Well, good morning and welcome to our service. We're going to look at Matthew 5 as was read to us. And Matthew 5, and it's verses 38 to 42. You'll find that on page 1395 of the Pew Bible. And you can turn to that. Our topic is, as you probably picked up from Tom's talk, is retaliation and revenge. Let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray and look at our text. Our Heavenly Father, we come like the psalmist saying, Lord, that we will not forget to look to your word. We don't want to come resting in our own wisdom and relying on our own feelings and doing that which is our impulse, but rather, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us from your word and guide us by it. And we pray that we would be people who call upon the name of the Lord. And Lord, we ask you to hear and note our weakness and pray that you will draw near and give us grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does the world say about revenge or retaliation? Well, let me give you a couple of quotes of people who tell you it's a good thing. Firstly, they say revenge is sweet. The second thing they'd say, revenge is a dish that is best served cold. In other words, you'll feel better for it. You don't need to feel about the other person, you just need to get them back. Those who speak against, Milton says, revenge at first can be sweet, but afterwards, bitter and long is its recoil on itself. In other words, it's not going to make you feel too good in the long run. Atwood says this. She says, an eye for an eye will only lead to more blindness. And then there's a new angle that comes from a bloke called Gultry. He says, when your best friend steals your wife, there is no better revenge than to just let him keep her. I'm going to get in trouble for that one, I know. Jesus, on the other hand, had famous words, really. His words inspired Mahatma Gandhi to pretty much start a revolution that changed India. Tolstoy in Russia was also motivated by his words. And I'm sure you've all heard them. You probably picked up exactly what was being said by Tom. His words were, turn the other cheek. Now, what does Jesus mean by turn the other cheek? Let us look at that. Well, the first thing we must pick up from these verses is that God is a God who's just. And the God we worship is a just God. Jesus is illustrating righteousness for us, isn't he? He's teaching us what righteousness is, and he's used different topics to show that to us. This time it's going to be the topic of revenge. And Jesus is not having a fight with Moses, he's having a fight with the Pharisees. He's not disagreeing with the law, but he is disagreeing with the Pharisees and how they interpret the law. And he's saying they're sinful in their interpretation, and he goes to the law this time. In the past, he used to go to what they said and what they did to pervert the law. This time, he goes to the law in verse 18. Verse 38, I think it is. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This verse is actually from the Old Testament, and you find it in a few places in the Old Testament. Exodus 21, for instance, is one passage where you find it. It's a passage of commands that come from God through Moses. And these commands are given to Israel. And they're telling Israel what they must do when someone commits a crime, how Israel must act, how they must punish crimes committed in their midst. And the principle is simple. If someone commits a crime and causes damage, well, the penalty that is inflicted on the person should be roughly equal to the damage. In general, state punishment, Israel's punishment as a government, should be a bit like retaliation or a bit like revenge. So the person doesn't take revenge, but Israel as a nation does. The punishment should make the person who inflicted the pain feel the pain a little bit. Some would use the term quid pro quo. However, the punish has to be balanced. The punishment is not to be more than the damage inflicted, nor is it to be less. Look at Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. There you go, the judges are involved. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now you might think, oh, this is a bit rough, but if you watch rugby league, you'll get the principle real quick. You just have to listen to the commentators and they'll tell you very simply. There's a thug who goes out and commits an illegal tackle and the player who he knocks out is out for 4 weeks with injury. He gets off scot-free. Everyone's screaming, unfair. Why? Because he should be off for 4 weeks as well. And that's the argument. You'll hear it for the rest of the week in the commentary and in the news. The argument is the offender should have 4 weeks off. Why? Because the person who has been offended is off for 4 weeks. It's simple. The punishment should be equal to the damage caused of the crime. Notice, though, that it's the judges who make that decision. It's the judges who decide what's equal. It's not the individual. The law of penalties is written to judges, for judges, to be acted upon by judges, not citizens. This is repeated again. When the second reading of the law in Deuteronomy, you find this principle repeated again. And once again, it's given to the judges of the land. In Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 to 21, it says this, "And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so shall you put away the evil from among you." The principle is simple. Some blokes come to court. He decides to deliberately tell lies to get his brother in trouble. Well, whatever he planned to actually cause in terms of pain to his brother, inflict that on him so he won't tell lies in a court again. It goes further from verse 20 in Deuteronomy 19. "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity them. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." It's helpful, isn't it? Once again, the judges have to administer the punishment. The punishment is not to be decided by the victim. The judges are to find suitable punishments for each crime. The punishment is to be severe enough to deter future criminals. Evil is not to be encouraged in society. Evil is not to be permitted to just carry on regardless. The law is to be applied equally. If you keep on reading Deuteronomy, it says if a master hurts a slave, well then the slave has rights. If a man hurts a woman, well, the woman has rights. If someone who is strong oppresses someone who's weak, well, the weak has a right to bring balance back into the system. It's absolutely fair. The law sits above all men. For many crimes, if you go through Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, you'll see God give Moses certain penalties that must be inflicted upon criminals. Why? Because God's incredibly fair. He's just. This law was the envy of all the countries around. And so they copied it. And they actually wanted to have laws like that for themselves. Sin was called out. Sin was punished. And when it was punished, it was never too brutal. And nor was it weak. It was measured. And it was deliberate. Now, if you go to Sharia law, for instance, you'll see what happens. We can be so brutal when we're left to ourselves to make up our own laws. So in Sharia law, if there's highway robbery, well, what's the penalty? Well, it's crucifixion. It's your right hand and your left foot that is cut off. If you steal something from someone, well, your right hand gets cut off straight away. You do it a second time, your left foot gets cut off. If you slander someone, you tell lies about someone, well, you get 80 lashes. If you drink wine, another 80 lashes. You don't want to be drinking wine and slandering at the same time, which normally happens. But equally sinful... is the West's obsession to avoid punishing criminals, isn't it? Equally sinful is what we have in our society, where we just let the crooks get off. If you want to know what increases crime the most, then you've got to look no further than Western civilization's execution of justice. It's weak. When the punishment is not as costly as the reward that you get from the crime, well, then crime becomes attractive, doesn't it? Go and speak to any drug dealer. The rewards of drug dealing are much greater than the punishments. So why would they stop? Why isn't it not worthwhile to just keep having a go? When societies abolish capital punishment, when they dump corporal punishment, the rot's going to set in. We just cannot be more merciful than God. Once we try to be more merciful than God, we're going to encourage crime. And when we encourage crime, then wickedness will abound. Now some will tell you, hang on, Chris, this is just Old Testament stuff. This is not New Testament stuff. And New Testament is quite different. It's turn the other cheek. Well, let me read Romans 13. Because in Romans 13, notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, God appoints rulers, even secular, God-hating rulers. God appoints them. People like the Roman emperors. And of them, Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. In other words, the Australian government is appointed by God. But then Paul says this about governments that have been appointed by God in verse 4. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath. There you go. The principle is revenge, isn't it there? An avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. But Paul doesn't say you've got the Australian government and the Australian government have been commanded by God to provide Foxtel in jails. He doesn't say that the government is now resourced so that they can provide education and rehabilitation and some safety and comfort for reform in a nice jail. No. He says the government's given a sword. They're given a sword to avenge crime. Rulers must execute wrath, and wrath on behalf of God. When we fail to keep this principle of eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, we're actually undoing God's justice. And when we start to undo God's justice, we really are misrepresenting the character of God. We're overemphasizing his mercy and his love, and we're neglecting his justice and his wrath. We're pushing it so far into the background that no longer will our society fear God. And is that not where we are today? Is it not fair to say that the reward for killing babies is greater than the punishment for it? Folks, don't we desperately need to be reminded that we worship a just and a holy God? That's the first thing. The second thing we need to learn is that we should not take the law into our own hands. The Pharisees abused this principle of eye for an eye. They neglected to make it clear that it was for magistrates and it was for judges. It was not for individuals. The law was not given for us to execute it privately, to execute it any way we feel we can execute it. It was not for us to become vigilantes, to go off and save the world ourselves against all the people that have hurt us. No, the law was given to a government. It was given to a legal system. It was given to the government and the legal system of Israel. Individuals were expected to go to the legal system and report all the wrongs that they were inflicted or they incurred, and they were to get remedies from the law. They were not expected to retaliate. They were not expected to take up revenge. Proverbs 20, this is Old Testament, by the way. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." And Jesus makes it so clear, doesn't he, in our verses this morning? Verse 39, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person." In other words, not to oppose an evil person, not to pay back an evil person. And it's not just like a physical oppose. It's like, do not deliberately go and take someone to court even. "But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." You see, the Pharisees took this law out of context. They took the idea of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and said individuals can do what they want. They said you're encouraged really to go and take revenge. You should go and retaliate and be as malicious as you can be. Go for it. You're free. They could not grasp that this law was given to limit or restrain maliciousness, retaliation, revenge. But they were using it to promote quite the opposite, weren't they? And it's this gross error that Jesus is combating. And it's this horrible promotion of sin. Jesus was not saying to governments, "You've got to turn the other cheek." No. He was not telling the legal system or the police to stop arresting crooks. No, not at all. He was teaching the individual, the Christian, the citizen of his kingdom, that we should not plan to take revenge. Instead, we should turn the other cheek. Now Christians personally are not to be obsessed and caught up with how we can get back someone who's hurt us. But institutional crime, crime should be punished institutionally. Governments should be fair. And if they punish crooks, well, that's okay. But when we take the law into our own hands, well there's something wrong. So what do you say then? Do you say if Jesus is forbidding revenge, is he, and when he bans retaliation, is he a pacifist? Is he someone who will never, ever take up a fight? Can we assume that really Jesus is much like the weakness of the West? Is he just saying, let all the crooks get away with it? When we turn the other cheek to every crime that is inflicted upon us, Aren't we actually encouraging more crime? Well, the principle of turning the other cheek is not unlimited, I don't think. I don't think Jesus is saying, well, for every single situation, turn the other cheek. Let me give you an example. Matthew 18. If you look at Matthew 18, Jesus tells people in the church how to deal with sin. He says, if someone sins against you, in Matthew 18, verse 15, he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. This is not turning your cheek, is it? This is actually going to someone and saying, you've sinned against me, you've done the wrong thing. And if they say, look, you're right, well, it's good, you've gained your brother. But you haven't exacted revenge, have you? Revenge would be going and talking to someone else about it. Revenge would be going and making sure everybody else knew you were right and they were wrong. No, you've gone and spoken to them and you've actually raised the issue and you've named the sin. Now, if the person won't repent, Jesus says, go and talk to them again. This time take a friend with you. You must address the wrong. And if he won't address the wrong, bring him to the church. Look at verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Once again, Jesus is not teaching us to be doormats. He doesn't want us to encourage sin. But he's saying, deal with it. If you just talk about it, that's revenge. But if you actually take it up with them, that's not revenge. You're actually asking them to reconsider, to repent, to turn. And if not, you're reporting the crime to the church, the law courts of God's people. It's not that we're not to help a victim who is having a crime inflicted on them. You're driving on the road and there's road rage. That doesn't stop you from honking your horn or driving up to them and telling them to stop. Of course you should stop a victim getting hurt anymore. It's not stopping you from taking someone to court. It's exactly what we must do. We must stop crime. We are to promote wickedness. We are to step in and help someone who's getting hurt. But we're not to take the law into our own hands. We're not to oppose someone who has just done something wrong to us because we want to get them back. We've all watched movies like Taken or Payback, and you go to bed sometimes dreaming you were like one of them. But this is exactly what is forbidden. This is exactly what we should not do. We should take the crime to the police. We should take the wrongdoer to the law. We're not to promote wickedness, but we're not to become vigilantes. Jesus was no pacifist. He found sinful practices in the temple, and he drove people out of the temple. We should admit and even acknowledge that self-defense is natural. Exodus 22, the chapter immediately after Exodus 21, tells us that self-defense is not forbidden. If our life's under threat, of course we protect ourselves. If our property's under threat, well, then we should defend loss. But we do so legally. We do so humanely. We do so in a balanced way, as God ordains. Arthur Pink says, total, unqualified non-resistance is evil. It promotes evil. It neglects our duty. It allows the guilty to escape punishment. We permit evil to run riot in our society. Righteousness demands that evil should be challenged. However, we've got to guard our hearts, don't we? It's our hearts we've got to look at. I must not say in my heart, I'm waiting for the day when I can get them back. I must not exaggerate my claims so that I can inflict extra pain, even through the law, on my enemy. Any form of malicious revenge is prohibited. Now, someone some will tell you, oh, this idea of turning the other cheek is only New Testament stuff. It's only what Christ brought. But in the Old Testament, revenge was okay. They make it sound like we have these two separate gods and these two separate laws. Paul says absolutely not. He says in the Old Testament, revenge was prohibited, and same in the New Testament. In Romans 12, verse 17, Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And he urges us really to make every effort, doesn't he? He says, live peaceably with all men. And then he quotes Deuteronomy in verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And then verse 20, he quotes Proverbs 20. He says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament and New Testament. It's New Testament writers taking the Old Testament and applying it to Christians and saying, "You Christians, you are the ones who should not be overcome by evil, but you should overcome evil with good." There's not two testaments here. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach us we should not take the law into our own hands. But then the last thing Jesus teaches us in this text is we've got to learn to lose a fight. Now, as you grow up in school, you get taught how to win a fight. However, the Bible's teaching us how to lose. Let me just remind you where we're coming from. Jesus is teaching us what righteousness is. He's teaching us how our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. Righteousness is a critical topic, isn't it? In the morning, we're doing justification, we're studying. Well, justification and righteousness are really the same Greek word, dikaiosune. The same root word that speaks of being justified or made right with God is the same word as that word righteousness. It's a legal word. The Bible says that Christ justifies Christians. We are justified by Christ. His account of righteousness is taken and put to our account. Our account of failure in being righteous is taken from us and put onto him. Our sin is taken off our account and put on him. His righteousness is taken and given to us. Well, then the question must be, why do I need any more righteousness if I already have Christ's righteousness? Well, it's simple. It's because everyone who Jesus justifies legally, he also changes in reality. In the law courts of heaven, the judge of the heaven and earth declares a Christian righteous. But at the same time, on earth, by his Spirit, he internally moves and motivates the Christian to turn away from law-breaking and turn to law-keeping, turn to righteousness. The Christian has this increasing desire in them for righteousness, this increasing, growing pattern of life that is seeking to be obedient to God and his law. And this is proof, really, on earth, that what has happened in the heaven has happened. Your change of life on this earth is proof that God has declared you righteous in heaven. This repentance that you're going through every day, of sin that you commit every day, is a small deposit. It's a little deposit that's speaking of the guarantee that you will have perfect righteousness in heaven. A common way people describe it when they're speaking of Christians is they're saying that we're being conformed or we're being transformed into the image of Christ. Well, what does this image look like? Well, we've been studying it over the last few weeks. We looked at it with murder and hate. We looked at it with marriage and divorce. We looked at it with making commitments to people and telling the truth. Well, now we're looking at it in the topic of retaliation and revenge. And Jesus gives us examples to help us understand. The first is slapping of a cheek. Slapping of a cheek, we tend to think, is a physically violent act. Someone comes and whacks you on the face. It's not really the violence here that's being described. It's the insult. In the Middle East, to slap someone on the cheek or to give someone a backhander was really an insult. It was to shame the person more than to bruise the person. It was to provoke a person into a fight more than to actually hurt the person as much. It was like calling someone to come to a duel. Jesus says if you're being taunted into a fight, sometimes and most times it's better to turn the other cheek. It's better to take one more insult. You're being insulted, take another one. Don't respond, don't retaliate. You're being sued for your tunic. Well, sued for your tunic is also not a literal sue for your tunic, because that's the one thing you couldn't do in Israel. You could sue a person for everything he's got, but the two things you wouldn't take off him is his tunic and his coat. Why? Because he'd be naked. And that was a shame. And so everyone considered a tunic and a coat to be the inalienable right, something you could never take of a Jew. Well, Jesus gives you the picture of someone taking the tunic and the coat, and he says, let him have it all. In other words, take one for the team. Be willing to lose. Give up your rights. The picture of walking an extra mile is the Roman, isn't it? The Roman soldier comes to you and says, I've got a bag of wheat I want to take home. Can you please carry for me? He treats you like a slave, and you're saying, hang on a minute, I'm no slave. I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's people. Jesus is saying, no, don't argue back. In fact, go the extra mile. Show him you're from God's kingdom. In other words, you have a right. Yes, but you also have the right to give up your rights. Give them up. You can challenge evil, but you don't have to fight every single crime. You can report all the things that go wrong, but you don't have to report your neighbor's dog that's crying all night. Try and just wear it. Not everything needs to be reported. Try and put up with things. Try and let love cover a multitude of sins. As much as possible, wear it. Why? Because you live in a fallen world. You're going to get injustices. Expect to be insulted. But don't get baited into a fight easily. Don't try to stand on every single right. Try to find rights you can give up. And give up as many as you can. Don't make every relationship you have with everybody based on your rights. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. Rather, take a submissive position. Take a lowly position. It's a balance, isn't it? On the one hand, you must challenge evil. On the other hand, you can't take revenge. And on the third hand, if you had three hands, you've got to find a way to give up your right. It's not easy. But when Jesus was being interrogated by Caiaphas, this is just before his crucifixion, Caiaphas asked some questions. And Jesus knows that Caiaphas knows all the answers anyway. They're just Caiaphas trying to get Jesus to say things so he can trap him. And Jesus says to him, really, this is all public knowledge. Everybody knows the answers to these questions. The temple guard considers Jesus' answer to be rude and insolent, and so he slaps Jesus on the face. Jesus reminds him that he's doing the wrong thing. The temple guard saying to him, you can't speak to the high priest this way. But in John 18:23, notice what Jesus says. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? You see, Jesus is calling out the sin, isn't he? He's saying you're doing the wrong thing. But he's not taking revenge. He could have called legions of angels to come and destroy Caiaphas, the guard, and the whole city and the whole world. He could have repaid them evil for evil. But instead we find from Jesus he repays evil for good, because in a few hours he's crucified. In a few hours, wicked men have put him to the cross, even though he's committed no sin. And his prayer for them is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It's a balance. And it's a balance that must exist in our heart, and it's a balance that must exist in our life. And it's hard work. You've got to think. Jesus is telling you applying the law is difficult. You've got to think about it. The easier thing to say is discard the law and do whatever you like. The other easiest thing is to just say, I don't have to think, and I'm just going to do what people tell me to do. No, Jesus is saying it requires thought, really. It requires prayer. It requires knowing the Bible and knowing that you need to use the Bible with patience and care in your relationships with one another. And you've got to constantly ask yourself, where's that line? Where's that balance? And not always is the answer simple, is it? In Christ, though, we see this example on how to live peaceably with all men. In Christ, we see this example of someone who does not retaliate. He does not even allow himself to just fantasize revenge, which is what we do. He knew that heart holiness is just as important as life holiness. He endured all kinds of wrong, didn't he? He really did turn the other's cheek, is what Isaiah 50 tells us. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore I will not be disgraced. Folks, how easy is it for us to get defensive? At the least, at the smallest criticism. How easy is it for us to justify ourselves? And why do we need to justify ourselves? Isn't it Christ who justifies us? The very next sentence in Isaiah 50 are Jesus' words in advance, aren't they? He says, he is near who vindicates me. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Who can put a charge to us if Christ has already taken all the penalty for our sin? How easy it is for us to retaliate, to flare up with revenge, to blame other people. We need to ask ourselves, what are we willing to lose? What rights are we willing to give up to be at peace with all men? We read Micah at the beginning of the service. It was a description, really, of what God will achieve with his Messiah, wasn't it? He will come and he will set up his kingdom. And when his kingdom comes, all nations will turn and they'll all call upon the name of the Lord. And what will they do? Well, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their weapons that they have to fight with one another, to defend their rights. They're going to turn into things to grow plants. They're going to turn their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You see, the kingdom of heaven, Christians, you and I, would be really a description of being willing to give up our rights to at least live at peace with each other. We must learn to lose a fight. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your righteous law. We thank you again more so for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that we would not just look to him and follow him as example, but that we would honor him as the very cure for our sin. the sacrifice that brings forgiveness for the many times we've taken retaliation and revenge. Forgive us, we ask again, for our many sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to